Good morning, everybody. Good. How many of you remember the Lord's Prayer, the first session of the Lord's Prayer? Oh, dang. Lots of people. That's really good. I remember prior to my speaking, I did say to someone in the congregation that I was indeed pregnant and I needed to deliver the word safely. And this guy looked at me and said, Frank, make sure you keep it safe and short. So that was it. Well, today, in the first session of our series, we looked at the version of the Lord's Prayer from Luke chapter 11. And we said that Jesus was the praying type. His prayers varied upon the circumstances, and the results were phenomenal. When confronted with the question of how to pray, he gave his disciples the Lord's Prayer. What came to be known as the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be acceptable today in your sight. Amen. The Lord's Prayer, I did say last month, it's a prayer in its own right that summarizes the essentials of the Christian message. Today, I would like us to visualize each of those bullet points as a point that is full of thought and information that can be explored and expounded upon. In that vein, we'll be looking at the very first clause, our Father who art in heaven. What does that really mean? How can we as Christians, in our human limitation and sinful condition, refer to God as our Father? What audacity do we have to make such an exclusive claim that the sovereign Lord of the universe has granted us the unique position and privilege of sonship that is next to none? In a 2009 United Nations report, the term fatherhood was being discussed and debated within the context of these changing times. Margaret O'Brien, a co-author of this report and a lecturer at the University of East Anglia, has this to say on the subject. Beyond insemination, fathering is fundamentally a social construction. Rob Williams, on the other hand, disagrees with this utilitarian view of fatherhood, emphasizing that the key to the child's identity and development lies in them knowing their biological father. On both sides of the debate, the big question is, what defines fatherhood? Is fatherhood essentially a matter of nurture, or is it nature? By nurture, I mean, is it the social aspect of the love and the care and the right environment provided that should really define the term? Or is it primarily the presence of the biological father, the progenitor of the child's DNA, that should decide the meaning of the word fatherhood? Nature versus nurture, or nurture versus nature. It is important to note that for our understanding of this first clause, it really does set the tone for the understanding of the other verses that is found in the Lord's Prayer. I would like us today to focus on four things that is going to help us explore the subject fatherhood. Four things that we can get from what Jesus teaches us about fatherhood. And I'm trusting that the perspective that we get from this fatherhood will enhance hopefully, the effectiveness of our prayer life. Simplicity of the title. Adoption. Invitation. And contrasting the heavenly against the earthly Father. I start off with simplicity of the title. If we were to address the Queen, there would be a lot of technicalities involved, wouldn't there? Technicalities of how you will approach the Queen. Technicalities of the excellency of the speech that you will give to the Queen. The right usage of the title, body language, everything will be carefully thought through. For anything less than your best in addressing any person of eminence will be totally unacceptable and will be taken as an act of gross misconduct. For the Jews, addressing God was also a complicated issue. Tradition has it that the Jews later became so cautious not to break the third commandment. The third commandment says, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord in vain. So in order not to break the commandment, the Jews were very, very cautious in the way they pronounced the name of God. The mere pronunciation of God's name, Yahweh, which is spelled YHWH, was avoided altogether for fear of not wanting to say it in vain. The vowels were taken out of Yahweh, and I'm only saying Yahweh because it is just about the closest we can get. Because they really, really respected and revered the name of God. And if in any case the name was to be read out, then the loud sound of the drum beats was required to drown the sound of their voices. There was a lot of trepidation surrounding God's name. Reason for this trepidation is quite understandable when you see it in the light of God being a holy God contrasted against sinful humanity. There was a lot of fear and trepidation surrounding the name of God. Now, in addressing this God, Jesus gives us a title. He says, address him as Father. Address him as Father? Why? Because in Jesus Christ, the righteousness and the perfect holiness was found. And because of that, to us that have accepted him into our lives, the issue of the holiness thing is dealt with. In the Old Testament, there were lots of names that were attributed to God, ranging from Elohim, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsekenu. All of these words had meaning that emphasizes certain unique traits about God. But the beautiful thing about the word Father is that all of those titles and all of those words have been locked up and embedded in just one word. And that is Father. Father. It deals with the holiness issue. It deals with the issue of not having to write down all the titles behind God's name before one can have access into God's presence. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 17. Paul in this epistle to the Romans has this to say. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear, but you've received a spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs in Christ. First of all, I'd like us to take note of Paul's reminder in verse 15. We have not received the spirit of bondage. Verse 15 makes us to understand that there's a spirit that enslaves. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13 gives us a picture of our past life as non-Christians, living under the jurisdiction of a worldly system. A life where regulated by what Paul calls in Romans chapter 8, the law of sin and death. We were under the influence, the authority of sin, of the enemy, of the devil himself. And the consequences of our action brought death upon ourselves. The very core of our existence when we were not Christians is very, very evil. I wonder, I can look back, and some of us can look back and say how amazing God's grace is. Adoption. Going back to Romans chapter 8 verse 15, it says something. It says, well, you can turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 15 then. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. I've just spoken a little bit about who we were before we were adopted. The word sonship here can also be translated as adoption. Adoption was a term used in Greco-Roman time whereby the adopted child was accorded all the rights and privileges that the biological child was entitled to. To the adopted child, that one individual had to come from one authority and comes into a different sphere of authority. The status in that child changed. Why do people adopt? When a child has a single parent who then becomes a destitute, the child suffers from inadequate diet, exposed to the elements of the weather. That child is eligible for adoption. When both parents have been killed in an accident and there is no one left to look after the child, that child is eligible for adoption. But what is the unique thing about adoption? I know you can plan to have children, and most of the time it happens. Sometimes it doesn't. But you see, bringing out a child, in most cases, or let me say in some cases, is very difficult for you to have the kind of child that you so desire. Now, when adoption comes on the scene, you're talking about children that are orphans. Children that are going through difficult times. And you have the option, as the adoption party, to go and select what you want amongst the babies, amongst the little kids. You check them, you read their file, you look everything up that you can about that child. And say, oh, I want that one. You select your preferred choice, adoption. What does it really mean that God has adopted us? What does it really mean that God has adopted us? When God adopts us, He doesn't only take us from one sphere of influence and brings us into another sphere of authority. But what He does is, there is regeneration that takes place. He takes our heart and implants within it the seed of righteousness, the seed of holiness. I say it's a seed because it takes time for the seed to grow and blossom. And that is the distinguishing thing between when I am a Christian and when I was not a Christian. God gives me a new nature. It's different between what we know of adoption. The child's nature is not necessarily changed when you adopt in this physical world. But in God's terms, He gives us something about a new nature. Jesus is, the Bible tells us, the only begotten of God. It was only Jesus that had a nature that was purely spotless. He was God's son by virtue of the fact that He was sinless and spotless and had more or less the same nature as God. Now, we have been adopted through grace. But what happens at the time of adoption is that the position that God has placed Jesus, He brings us out of the mad life that we've lived. He brings us in our sinful condition. He picks us up from the miry clay and He gives us a position. The same position that He sees His son Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing for us to understand that when God looks at you or looks at me, He sees something about the righteousness of God. His righteousness in Christ Jesus upon your life. And it is because of that unique qualification that you and I can come boldly into His presence. Come boldly into His presence, He says. Sometimes I've been wondering, why is it that I, finite in my thinking, weak in my flesh, can look at God, who is sinless and holy, and said, Lord, I bless you. How can a man in sinful flesh bless a holy God? But when you understand something about God taking us out of sin and giving us a position in Christ, it gives me the confidence. And so it doesn't really matter if I've done certain things wrong, because I can easily with boldness come into His presence because He's my daddy. Adoption, the uniqueness of adoption. But I want to make a clear distinction between biblical fatherhood and fatherhood as we know it. In the generic sense, sometimes people will say, well, God is the father for all. Now, we must understand that when such is said, they're most likely, I hope, are making reference to the fact that, yes, it is the same God who allows His rain to fall on both the wicked and the righteous. The scripture says, He allows the sun to shine on all humanity, irrespective of who people are. There is something about God's general grace that is there in the air. And so by virtue of the fact that He is our creator, we can say, well, He's the Father in that regard. But I want to make a clear-cut distinction between God as Father in the person of Jesus Christ, and the universal fatherhood of God, in the sense of Him being the creator of us all. So many years ago, I shared a taxi with a young lady. I gave her a Christian tract to read in the taxi. And quickly, after a quick glance, she just gave me back the tract. A little bit disappointed, I said to her, can you please explain to me the reason for returning my tract? She said to me with so much grace that you Christian believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that you are God's children. And then curiously, I asked her the question, can you tell me what is the relationship between you and God? And she said, well, I'm not a child of God. I'm just a creature of God. And she was very boastful about it. I'm not a child of God, but a creature of God. Was she right? Absolutely, she was right. She was spot on. She was indeed a creature. And we are all creatures of God, for He has created us. But the thing about Jesus Christ coming is to move us from the level of being just part of God's creation on the same level as that of the plants and animals, and bringing us on a pedestal from which we can call Him our Father. So that is the distinguishing thing, the unique thing about Christianity, in the sense that it brings us on a personal level, on a level of relationship with this Father. We have the right, for as many as believed Him, to be called children of God. In Buddhism, they don't enjoy that privilege. They don't even talk about the God as a personal being. They talk of rather a state of enlightenment that every Buddhist will aspire to. In Islam, even though it is mentioned that God is the most beneficial, is the most glorious, God is the most gracious, you have all these terms, but this lady from that religion, Islamic religion, could not afford to call Him Father, because the issue of relationship, that personal intimacy that Jesus gives us, is not in any of those religions. God is our Father. God is our Father. The Bible tells us, if we read Romans chapter 8, it says that, still in verse 15, For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by Him, we cry, Abba. By Him, we cry, Abba. Abba. The word Father, Abba, portrays something about the basic point of dependency a child will have on his parent. The first basic sense of realization that a child has from the time of birth. When the child can't think, or maybe the child thinks, I do not know. The first point of realization that the child has when that child is born, just to test to see if that child is alive, the child is spanked. And what comes out? Yeah! There is a cry that comes out from the child. And that says something about, wow, the child is alive. And people begin to rejoice. And if the child doesn't cry out, then you know that there is something seriously wrong. Abba. Look at how simplified the name Father is. It means Abba. In other words, for you to come to God, you don't have to be a genius. You don't have to know all the vocabulary in the world. You don't have to come thinking, oh, what am I going to say? All God wants you to do is just as a child will learn the first syllables and say, ma, ba. Though you can come to God as your Father and just get into His presence, you don't have to impress Him, because He is your Father. He is my Father. I just come as I am. I don't have to come in pretense. I don't have to come and use some lofty vocabs, you know, to tell Him that I'm well schooled. That doesn't matter in God's presence. For He already knows who we are. He knows our weaknesses. He's our Father. And He takes a delight in us coming into His presence. As a parent, I'm sure you love the fact whenever your child comes to you and just say, Mommy, you know what? I love you. Not because you bought her something nice for Christmas, but just simply because she just appreciates you. It just comes out of her own accord. Mommy, you are so special. Daddy, oh, come on, let me give you a kiss. You are so good to me and all of that stuff. You know, there's something that happens to you. not speaking too fast. If you're understanding me, why don't you nod your head? Okay, good. That's encouraging. Sorry, sometimes I speak too fast. Abba. The word says something about our dependency on God. You see, without Him in our life as Christian, without us fellowshipping with Him, what happens is that our life will become stale. If we allow the busyness of life to come in and infringe upon the time that we should have with our Father, let me tell you something. It will sound like you are getting much done, but within your heart, within the deep recesses of your heart, there's going to be still a sense of unfulfillment. Because what gives us fulfillment is when we come into that divine presence and we are connected. Abba. Jesus, I said last month, that there was this communication that existed between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even though Jesus came in the flesh, He maintained that link of communication. Because it was so vital to the essence of His ministry. Abba. I'm quite aware that the subject is a very, very dicey one. Because when you mention the word Father, emotions arise for some people. Especially people that have had very bad experiences of fatherhood. But I'm just praying that God will enable us to look beyond some of those experiences. And permit me to encourage you. That God will enable us to see that He can father us. When somebody says, well, Frank, I mean, I don't think, you know, my father, I don't think he has maternal instincts and feminine attributes. I don't think he has that compassionate, you know. I don't think he will be able to, you know, understand and identify with me. But I want to submit to you that this God I'm talking about is the one who created Adam and Eve. The one who made them to complement each other. And the Bible says they were made in His own image and after His own likeness. That simply means when you look at the character of the man and the woman, there's something about those character that can be found in God. I'll get it this time. I will extend peace to the river and wealth of the nations. Like a flooding stream, you will be nursed. Now, this other part is, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. And you will be comforted over Jerusalem. Yet, God has been likened unto. Now, I'm not saying God is a woman, no. The Bible, in fact, says God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But just to let us know that God is far different from our earthly father. He wants us to see Him in His real fatherhood. Have you received the nature of the Father? Do you have His nature? How can one become a son? How can one come and get the right to sonship? All you have to do is just to put your trust in Jesus if you've never done that before. We will be waiting. You can speak to any of the elders. Roy will be around. If you want someone to pray with you, you can see any of us. Do you have His heavenly nature? I started off by saying nature. Or is it nurture? There's something about a nature change that God gives us. When we come to faith in Jesus. Are you a Christian? But you feel sometimes alienated from God's presence. Do you feel guilty because of a lifestyle you have adopted quite recently? Do you feel that God has forsaken you? I want to assure you, In spite of the mistakes, in spite of that wrong lifestyle, if you had professed Christ genuinely from your heart, there is something about the relationship that is still there. It's just like a rebellious child rebelling against the parents. You can't unson that child or undaughter that child if there is any such language. That relationship is still there. But the problem is there is no fellowship. There is no communication. I want you to just think of the prodigal son. The father was always looking out for his son. He was worried, always thinking about the child, that one day he will come back. And when he saw the child, he ran towards him. You know, that is just a faint picture of this heavenly father that we have. He is grieved, yes, when we turn our back against him, when we do things that do not really, really, it's worthy of his name. But the beautiful thing about this God that I'm talking about is he's all forgiving and all compassionate. And the unique thing you must understand is he says, come with boldness. Now, he says, come with boldness to obtain mercy and find grace. He did not say, hey, you know what? Don't come yet. Get yourself sorted out before you can come. He says, come with boldness. Listen, you are my child. You are my daughter. Come with boldness. It doesn't matter what you have done. Come. Come into my presence just as you are. I love you in spite of. You don't have to impress him. You don't have to fight hard for people to accept you. Think about the queen scenario. You will sweat. You will do everything that you can just to be accepted, just to make a name, just to be what? Just to be recognized. But this is a God who just loves you as you are. He says, come with boldness. Are you wrestling with identity issues? Is your self-esteem damaged because of some of the words that people close to you have said? Do you feel like you've been betrayed? Do you feel disappointed? Is your confidence gone? I want you to understand something about God. He has given us the nature of Christ, the nature of righteousness. Once you receive him, that nature, that seed is on the inside of us. But you see, when we get into the presence of God and we pray, God begins to nurture the nature. The fruit of the Spirit becomes more evident and more vivid because God's nature is being nurtured when you connect with him. I know in this day and age, there are lots of things that distract us. There are lots of things to attend to. The busyness of life keeps coming at us. And we've struggled to find time to spend in God's presence. I want to say to you, try as much as you can. If you understand that God takes delight in hearing from you, it doesn't have to be a rigid format. You can be flexible about it. Like, I just love playing the keyboard. You may be the type that loves walking through the woods. You may be someone, you know, that just loves knitting. There are various ways in which you can just connect. As you do those things, as you cook, you can just connect through songs and through hymns. You can just connect by listening to a tape as you drive down to work. Spend that time. Let it be quality time. And as you do, the nature of God will become much more evident in your life. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I pray that, Lord, this will stimulate us. We will know how privileged we are and blessed we are to have you as Father. I pray that no one will leave this place not understanding something about your love for their life. Christians or non-Christians, they will learn to see you as Father. Amen.